I decided to go on the wild side last evening, and it's about 11:30, and I thought, I just can't sit here at the house and just do nothing on New Year's Eve while all of my children are out partying and messing around. So my wife had some Cinnamon Toast Crunch in our cabinet, and I mixed half and half with real milk with it. And so that was my wild event last night. So I thought, this is really wild of me. So I want you to come up here, if you don't mind, Ms. Kunkelman, if you don't mind. Is it Joyce? Joy? Forgive me. I always get you two mixed. Come up here. So I have in my hand, what do you think that looks like? What is that?
A sewing pin needle.
A sewing pin needle. She's homeschooled. Very, very good. And so how would you describe this needle? If you feel it, what would you say about it? Once you feel that, what is it? How does that feel to you? What's the word you would use?
Smooth.
Very good. Have a seat. She did a good job. So it's very smooth. So if you're to look at a needle, you would say, wow, that's really incredible. That's very smooth. But what if I took, and it's interesting, that's the first word you'd come up with. If I took this same needle and put it under a microscope, you wouldn't see smooth. You would see ridges. You would see crevices. You'd actually see something that doesn't look like what your eye sees. We can't see the crevices, and we can't see the lack of smoothness. But to us, it feels that way. It's kind of how our life goes a lot of times, because when we assess our lives, and keep in mind, most of us have a tape going in our minds where we are justifying ourselves. We are saying to ourselves, are we okay? Are we doing pretty good? And to us, our lives look pretty smooth from time to time. If you could take me down just a little bit, because I think it's going to keep picking up me up, breathing into the microphone here. But to us, our lives look very smooth. They look really good at times. But it's interesting listening to break room conversations, how when people have a lot of break room conversations or when people converse with each other, a lot of times they'll talk about a football game, and they'll talk about the losing team, and they'll talk about the losing coach. And with a lot of heat, they'll criticize the losing team, or they'll criticize the losing coach. They'll say, I can't believe he did that. I can't believe he made that decision. They'll talk about politics, and with a lot of heat, we'll criticize other people. We'll say, I just can't believe that they would make such a decision. When we think of other things happening in the community, or something that our neighbor does that's really makes you scratch your head, with a lot of heat, we tend to criticize them. But when people tend to apologize or when they repent, it's not with that much heat. It's actually with a lot of coldness. And they tend to say, oh, I'm very sorry that I did that. It's interesting, our view of ourselves compared to our view of others, but especially compare our view to ourselves to how God views us. And once again, I think that when we look at our lives, it's like looking at a needle. It's smooth. We're thinking, it looks pretty good. We're doing great. But when you put our lives under the microscope, listen now, of Scripture, and put it under the light of His Word, it's not that smooth. And we have a lot of ways of justifying that. Well, nobody's perfect. Well, everyone's got issues. Well, we're all growing. And I want to say that as we move into 2017, we can't look at our lives as we do a needle. We just can't say, well, everything's good, and then just keep going. We need to constantly be checking up on our lives. And what I want to do this morning is I would like to look at some areas in our lives that, to be quite honest with you, need to be set straight. I often, once again, use the illustration of a cannon. We can have great black powder. We can have great ammunition. However, if we don't have the angle of the cannon set straight, it's never going to fire, never going to hit where it needs to hit. It's the same thing with our lives. Now, let's take our Bibles, if we can, to turn to Lamentations 2. Lamentations chapter 2. And I want to show you for a few moments here that people don't normally, according to the Scriptures, get who they are and what they're about and what's wrong in their lives without effective leadership. I think this is interesting. Look at Lamentations chapter 2 in verse number 14, a verse I used to quote quite a bit. But I want you to know that I don't believe that we really see ourselves as we should without effective leaders. And look what Lamentations 2:14 says, "Thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee." Okay? So remember, you always have the Church of Cain and the Church of Abel, and you always have the pastors of the Church of Cain. And notice in Lamentations 2 and verse 14, the Bible says this, "Thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee." John MacArthur has a teaching on juvenile church. There's actually a book, I believe, called Juvenile Church in Our Day and Age. And it's interesting, just talking about how basically the average lesson for a junior church class 50 years ago was deeper than what we give adults in our day and age and church as a whole. And God says, "Thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee." So there's nothing new under the sun. Then he says this, "And they have not discovered thine iniquity to turn away thy captivity." Then he says, "But have seen for thee also false burdens and causes of banishment." So God told the people, remember this is Jeremiah that's speaking. And Jeremiah ministered during a time when the people were about to be taken away captive by what we call the Babylonian captivity. And God actually says, your prophets haven't done their job. Your prophets haven't showed you through the word and through the law who you are. And because of that, you have went into sin, and now captivity is coming to the nation. And I think it's intriguing to me that he says that a major part of the issue is that the prophets weren't prophesying. They weren't preaching what they should preach. So there's so many ways that we could enter into 2017, right? There's so many things that I could say. And we could leave here very happy and very jovial. But I think we need to get the canon set this morning. We can't look at our lives as we would a needle and just say, well, it looks pretty smooth to us. Remember, if you have a scale of holiness, and you put Adolf Hitler on one side, and you put Jesus Christ on the other, Jesus is so holy that we would all blend in with Adolf Hitler. That's how far the gap is between Jesus and us. Now, in Christ, though, in our spirits, we've been made the righteousness of Christ. So in the flesh, yes, we would definitely blend in with Adolf Hitler. But in the spirit, we have been made the righteousness of Christ. And the sanctification process that needs to take place is what God has done inside of us has to work its way out. Now, I want to consider the thought of self-examination this morning. And before I do that, I taught on this a couple years ago on Wednesday evenings. I even led a study on this with our pastors and our pastors' fellowship. But you've heard me talk about the Holy Club before and how the Holy Club were a group of theology students based out of Oxford University. And the Holy Club never got above about 25 members, but some great preachers came out of that. And these men would meet for the purpose of self-examination. Three of those men were John and Charles Wesley, as well as George Whitefield towards the tail end of their time together. And they would come together to ask themselves questions on the matters of holiness. They would come together to examine themselves. Listen to these questions. Am I consciously or unconsciously creating the impression that I am better than I really am? In other words, am I a hypocrite? Question number two. Am I honest in all my acts and words, or do I exaggerate? Question number three. Do I confidentially pass on to others what has been said to me in confidence? Question number four. Can I be trusted? Listen to this. Am I a slave to dress, friends, work, or habits? Am I self-conscious, self-pitying, or self-justifying? Did the Bible live in me today? It goes back to my prayer request that we pray for jobs and we pray for physical sicknesses. But the Apostle Paul, when he prayed for the church at Ephesus, prayed that they would know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That they would be intimately acquainted with the power of God which raised Jesus from the dead. Did the Bible live in me today? Remember what I preached a few months ago, that everything changes once the Bible comes alive in our hearts. Everything changes in your life. As a matter of fact, Christianity doesn't make sense. Christianity is just a total duty if the Bible doesn't come alive in your hearts. Do I give the Bible time to speak to me every day? Am I enjoying prayer? Because prayer is not just asking God for things. Prayer is what? Prayer is fellowship with the Father. When did I last speak to someone else of my faith? Whosoever believeth, Romans 10 says, shall not be ashamed. When did I last speak to someone else about my faith? Do I pray about the money I spend? Do I get to bed on time and get up on time? That's a tough one for homeschoolers. Do I disobey God in anything? Listen to number 14. Do I insist upon doing something about which my conscience is uneasy? Now, as we read this, because we are in a church culture where we justify our lives once again by, well, we're all growing, well, God's very gracious, keep in mind, only half of the covenant of grace deals with God remembering our sins no more. But also the other half, which we conveniently leave off, is that He will write His laws in our heart. Grace does not excuse us. Grace raises the standard. Question number 15. Am I defeated in any part of my life? Am I jealous, impure, critical, irritable, touchy, or distrustful of people? How do I spend my spare time? Am I proud? Do I thank God that I'm not as other people, especially as the Pharisees who despised the publican? Is there anyone whom I fear, dislike, disown, criticize, hold a resentment toward, or disregard? If so, what am I doing about it? Last question. Do I grumble or complain constantly? Now, I think that these questions are interesting because we have three of the most well-known preachers of the Great Awakening, John and Charles Wesley, as well as George Whitefield, coming out of this club. And the term Holy Club was actually not a term of endearment. It was actually a term that other people used to poke fun at this group for coming together and being that concerned about their lives. And once again, even as I read those, I would imagine that there's a part of us saying, yeah, but nobody can be perfect. Once again, we have these expressions that justify our lackadaisicalness, our mediocrity, our lukewarmness. And the greatest thing that we need as a group of people, we need Christ in us, the hope of glory. And when that happens, the things of this world, they will continue to grow strangely dim. You see, if I have to preach like this at our church, you need to be reading your Bible. If I have to have four revival meetings a year to make you excited about reading your Bible, that's a problem. Shouldn't you want to read your Bible? If I've got to preach against gossip every seventh message and tell people not to, that's a problem. Because if you say something that's hurtful to others, there's a part of you, your heart ought to be smitten within you. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You ever say something, you go, I wish I could bring that back. We all do it, don't we? And I believe that part of us, if we are in Christ, that should be Christ in us, because the Christ in us is not parallel with sin. And it's going against the grain of who you really are in the Lord Jesus Christ. I strongly believe we are in another day and age where the greatest message is that you must be born again, that we need the new nature, because we have taught sin management. And we have taught that you get saved and then you just kind of manage sin and you deal with it till Jesus comes back and you do good. No, the whole message of the Bible is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And if you're caught in that cycle of I did wrong, I need to do better, I did wrong, I need to do better, I did wrong, I go to church, I hear that I did wrong and I need to do better. You know that the word convicted is only used in the Bible towards unsaved people? Now, I believe in Holy Spirit conviction, John 16. The Holy Spirit is given to reprove the world of sin and righteousness of judgment to come. But it was the Jews that were actually convicted by the words of Christ that were unconverted. And so we tend to think that religion is, I felt bad, I need to do better. No, Christianity isn't, I felt bad, I need to do better. Christianity is, I can't even do better without Christ doing it in me and through me. I can't even begin to do that. That's Christianity. Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's not I that live, it's Christ that liveth in me. And so our main prayer request in 2017 needs to be that we will first of all be believers, and that we will sense the presence of God, and we will feed that new man. And the more you feed that new man, he grows and he's much stronger. But self-examination, we don't want to look at our lives like we do a needle and say, well, it's smooth, it's good. Young people, thank God for a pastor that will not just go with the flow and just come in here and let's just have fun and games. Thank God for a pastor. Thank God for any teacher. Thank God for a parent that will teach the Bible, hopefully as it is written. And hopefully we're getting closer and closer to that. And that will say, hey, how are our lives matching up with the Bible? Now, I feel that you have two choices. You've probably always had two choices. But children, we have something that we want to do on Friday. We have a choice. One is there's going to be a bus going to downtown Disney. And boy, there's going to be lots of games and lots of things there. And then on the way back, we're going to have a little devotion. Or we have another thing that we're going to do. There's another bus. It's going to be a much smaller bus. And we're going to go build a house together. And we're going to get our hands dirty. And we're going to work for 12 hours. Which one do you want to do? And that's really the choice that America gives you today. And there's not a very big bus going to build the house. Well, there's a big bus going to Disneyland. I call it Disneyland Church. Mark Arthur calls it Juvenile Church. And the point being is that it takes work to look at yourself. It takes work to get into the Scriptures and to dig. That wasn't really an indictment last week when I said it, but it was an encouragement that I'm not so sure that we think Scripture and think through Scripture, because I don't hear the discussions about, once again, was John Baptist, was he Elijah? Are we thinking through that? Are we seeing the connection points in the Scriptures? Once again, our goal is not just to be theological eggheads, but theology and doctrine should lead us to the presence of the Almighty God. Young people, adults, like, God is for us. I know that when you come against the grain, it sounds like I'm wanting to torture you, but God is for us today. I've never trusted God and been sorry for it. I've never learned the Bible and been sorry for it. I've never spent time in the presence of the Father and been sorry I did that. But how many times, how many of us would say we're sorry that we didn't read the Bible more and get more into Christ? God is for us. Now, Jesus was always saying, take heed. Let's go to Matthew 6. Let's look at a few scriptures. Let's let the Word of God speak to our spirits this morning. And notice how many times in the Bible Jesus said, take heed. Because he knew that what? That the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Then the Bible says, who can know it? What I think it's interesting about counseling these people is how few people are aware of who and what they really are. And how you have to carefully show that to them. And once you show that to them at the right time in the right way, they go, ah, you're exactly right. And the interesting thing is a lot of people aren't very aware of who they really are and what they're really about. And Jesus was constantly saying, take heed. Once again, we're not going to go to Disneyland this morning, but we're going to go build a house this morning. And we're going to get our hands dirty for a few moments here. And we're going to see a few things that we need to look at, because I want to identify some areas that if we don't have the canon set in the right way going into 2017, you're really just putting wood, hay, and stubble upon the foundation of Christ. We don't want to do that, because we want to stand before Christ with gold, silver, and precious stones, do we not? Look at Matthew 6 and verse 1. Notice how Jesus says, take heed. Be aware. Don't just go with the flow of emotions. Don't just go with the opinions of others. Don't just go with what's going on around you. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. So Jesus is teaching it's not what you give, it's how and why you give it. And do you do it before this? But notice how he says, take heed. Let's go to Matthew 16 and verse 6. Matthew 16 and verse 6. Look what the Scripture says here. It says, then Jesus said unto them, take heed. Notice how many times Jesus says this. Be aware. Be concerned. Be the specific guy. Be the one who's thinking about what nobody else is thinking about. If not, you're going to get all the results that other people have. And you don't want that. You don't. If you want normal results, do the normal thing. But if you want abnormal results, you have to be willing to do the abnormal thing. I say it in business all the time. You have to be willing to do what the other guy is unwilling to do to get what that guy will never be able to have. You have to be willing to do what the other guy is unwilling to do. Have you ever thought about why people go to Publix? Publix is the most amazing business story in my mind. That they've achieved a place of greatness. They're a huge corporation, but they've done something that very few organizations of that size do. Do you know what Publix sells? Our children are thinking, they sell half and half. They sell subs. They give away ice to our moms who are expecting because they seem to love the ice. Do you know what Publix sells? Niceness. That's what they sell. They know they will never beat Walmart on price. But they know that whereas the average worker at Walmart acts like they just got done working at the DMV, Publix sells niceness. And I'm going to tell you something. That did not come by accident. And I guarantee you that their higher-ups have to pound that in over and over and over and over again. If you want abnormal results, you better be willing to do something that's abnormal. Matthew 16, look what he says here in verse number 6. Take heed. He says, then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Does anybody know what the leaven was? Somebody want to shout it out? His disciples thought he was talking about bread. It was the doctrine. It was the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The doctrine, the teaching of these highly religious men. He says, beware. But listen, he says, take heed. Be aware. Let's go to Mark 4 in verse 24. And I love this here. Mark 4 in verse number 24. The Bible says, and he said unto him, take heed. He says, what ye hear. You are accountable for what you hear. And the minute you hear biblical preaching, motivated by the Spirit, the standard has been raised for you. You are more accountable now because you have no more of a cloak for your sin. I used to say this when we started out in Fort McCoy, but it's dangerous to listen to biblical preaching. It's dangerous because you're more accountable for what you hear. And young people, I was saved in an atmosphere where this idea of the Christ life was hardly ever mentioned. The emphasis was kind of get saved and get out there and work for Jesus and doing the best you can. But you are hearing words, honestly, I think these words are so important for us. And I hope that none of us have an excuse but to just surrender ourselves to Christ and say, God, fill me with who you are. And let who you are, which is in me, come out in everything I say and everything I do. And he said, take heed what you hear. He says, with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And to you that hear shall more be given. So you want more light? God says, walk in the light that you've been given. Children, you want more light? Honor your father and your mother, and God will give you more light. Men, you want more light about business? More light? Well, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and God will give you more light. You be honest in the business dealings that you have, and God will give you more light. Walk in that. But Jesus says, take heed. You see what Jesus is doing on many occasions? He's encouraging what? Self-examination. Hey, we're not taking a trip to Disney World today. We're going to build a house. This is going to be hard. It's work. You know, they tell financial managers, they say that if you will work like no one else will work for 5 years, does anybody know the expression? You'll be able to live like no one else can after that 5 years are over. Well, think about applying that to the spiritual realm. Applying that to Christ. I want you to think about this. that if you will labor and if you will seek after Christ like nobody else will, what will you have 5 years from now? Now, some of us, I still think we have a tinge of unbelief a little bit. Now, I've got this new app on my iPhone. It's called the Space Station app. Has anybody ever downloaded it to their phone? It is unbelievable. It will actually tell you where the space station's at in the world. And it will tell you when you can actually see it. And for the next 10 days, you can't see it. But for this particular last week, you could actually see it past 4 times. And I've been waking up at 5:30 in the morning to go out and see that. My wife said, no, no, no. She said, if you will wake up to see the space station, you have to wake up to help little Joshua. Okay, so I incriminated myself. So I deleted the app. So but what amazes me is this, is I was out there Friday morning, and I was watching this glowing, it looks like a floating star, just go right across the sky. Has anybody ever seen it? Go right across the sky. And it amazes me how many times a week or in a month's time or a year's time this thing passes. And what are we doing? We're sleeping. We don't even know that it's going. And honestly, if you didn't know what it was, you would think it was a UFO. You would think it was an alien. You'd be going, what in the world is this? You would think it was just a big plane somewhere. But what amazes me is it passes all the time, yet we don't know it. But because we don't know it doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. I think it's the same thing with the Father and God. Could it be that God is always working around us? Could it be that God is always moving around it? And it's like the space station. We're just spiritually asleep. But because we're asleep doesn't mean that it's not moving past us. Could it be that God is the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, that He may show Himself strong, and He's moving in our lives, and He's speaking in our lives all the time. And we just have to go outside, get up, and we have to look at what God is doing in our lives, just as someone would look at the space station. I want to try to encourage an attitude of faith here this morning, because to me, 2017 is exciting. I don't know what it's going to have for us. But 2017 is extremely exciting. And there may be a lot of difficulties. There may be a lot of blessings. But I know one thing. If I ascend into heaven or go down to the deep, if Christ is there, David said, he knew that even if father or mother would forsake him, God would be there. And if God is with us, to me, 2017 is incredibly exciting. Now, take heed. He said, take heed what you hear. Be careful about the preaching, the teaching that you're listening to, what you're intaking of the word. Let's go to Mark 13. Mark 13. I want you to see how Jesus encouraged this self-examination in Mark 13. Look what he says here in verses 32 through 37. This is concerning the coming of Christ. He says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Then he said, take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is come. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh. At even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch, be on guard. And what does he say before that? Take heed. Paul said, looking and hastening unto, I think it was actually Peter, the great day and the coming of the Lord our God. Take heed. Go to another scripture. I just want you to see this thought of self-examination, Luke 21. And I think this is so applicable to us. And once again, stay with me. We're not in Disneyland. We're building a house. It's hard. It's work. But you work like no one else will, you'll have what no one else can have. Luke 21. Notice what the scripture said. 29 through 36. I apply this to ministry, this idea of work like no one else will. You can have what nobody else can. You know, to me, it's exciting to take resources, dump them into ministry. It's exciting to be able to we're building an audience at Hitting Home. And to be able to, we just put as a new resource the recording of Grace's memorial service. And we just can't tell you how many people have wrote or emailed and said, this has helped me process my pain. And to be able to ship out that little CD, that's exciting to me. But that doesn't come. I mean, that just doesn't happen. You know, to be with Jesus, people often say, boy, I wish I could live when Jesus lived. Do you realize how much work it was to keep up with Jesus when he ministered? I used to preach a message, A Day in the Life of Christ. And it was just amazing seeing all that he did in this one particular day. How the disciples returned and debriefed from their mission trip, and then he heard about the death of John the Baptist, and then there were so many people coming in and out, they had to depart to a ship, and God says they didn't even have time to eat, and then he gets to the other side, and people are just inundating him. He feeds 5,000, and then that night he spends all night in prayer, and then he walks on the water, the disciples, I mean, it's just amazing all that goes on in one day. But it's great to be busy for Christ. But let me say this. In Luke 21, in verses 29 through 36, look what the Bible says here. It says, "And he spake unto them a parable, behold, a fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled." He says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time," look what he says, "take heed, lest at any time," and I think this is the difficulty with living in a prosperous country, "lest at any time your hearts be overcharged." Now, how many of you, maybe you experienced this growing up, or maybe your children do this now, how many of you have had certain Christmases where you've bought a lot of gifts for your children, or other people have bought a lot of gifts for your children? When they open up the 20th gift, are they more thankful for that gift or less thankful compared to when they just get three things? It's amazing. That when children, the less that they have, it's almost the more thankful they are. The more they have, by the time they open that 20th gift, because we had a few Christmases when Mark was the first grandbaby, just everybody in the world was buying for him. And it was just like, this is really ludicrous. And they're not any more thankful by the, and God says that our hearts are such in this life, where the more we have, our hearts can be overcharged. We become unthankful. We become spiritually just lethargic and lazy. He says, "Lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting," just feeding the flesh, "and drunkenness," and then listen to what he says, "and the cares of this life." I think that's where we're at as Americans. It's amazing how many times the biblical authors referred to the heavens. Do you know why they did that? Because they had time to do that. and we rarely do those things. But God says, "Be careful lest your hearts be overcharged." We have this expression around the house with our boys that they're oversatiated. We need to bring back entertainment, bring back, you know, them being too busy, and let them do simple things. Simplicity is the spice of life. You've heard me say before, if you want to find out how to be happy and how to stay out of debt, you can be just as happy with a candle or a Cadillac. It's what you focus on. And they've even proven that people that go into an ice cream shop with over 31 flavors, there's more opportunity for disappointment there and for unthankfulness than for someone who only has a choice of three flavors. We have too many choices in our life. And you have to make yourself live simply in order to be happy. You have to create an environment where you don't have 100 choices coming at you. If you don't do that, you're going to be oversatiated. Your heart's going to be overcharged. And you know what? You're not going to be really thankful. The first time my children, we told them you could order what you want at a restaurant, they went, "You mean we don't have to share a meal? Are you serious?" Paul says growing up, he says they were so poor, his mom would say you could have anything on the menu you want under a dollar. And then I'll go out to eat with some kids that they've just lived, they go out to eat every night at really nice restaurants. And those kids are, you know, they're like, I don't want the ribeye. And my kids are going, I'm just glad to have a potato. So, but the point is that you have to take charge of your environment. And in our day, when you can have what you want, when you want it, how you want it, you've got to limit the choices that you have in your life. My family laughs at me because I'll pick out something that I want, a letter opener. And I'll study it out. And I'll shop around for it. I'll wait 3 or 4 weeks. And then I'll pick one out and I'll wait on it. I love ordering stuff online. It's kind of fun, actually. Waiting for it to come at the mailbox. You say, that's silly. That's how you stay out of terrific debt. And that's how you keep happy. It's your focus. I have old people tell me that that they said their most favorite Christmases growing up is during the Depression when they would just get an orange for Christmas. And they said what they had was they would have each other. We have too many choices and our hearts are overcharged. Now you can't just say they go, oh yeah, that's right, and then just not change anything. You have to create your own environment where you have few choices. That was life coaching for free today, okay? Now watch this. Take heed. Paul encourages, go to 2 Corinthians 13:5. I just want to make a few applications, although I've made some along the way. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Look what the scripture says here. Once again, let's do the work. We're here to do the work. We're not here to just be spectators. Let's do the work here in the scriptures. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves, Paul says. First of all, whether ye be in the faith. Then he says, prove your own selves. Go to Lamentations 3 and verse 40. It says, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. So you see this biblical encouragement to take heed. One last one. Let's go to Psalm 139 if we can. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, and listen to the psalmist here. Psalm 139, and we're going to go to 23 and 24. Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Let's stop. This isn't just a Bible verse. This isn't just a scripture. This is David speaking. And everybody wants what David had. Everybody wants to be classified as David was classified, as a man after God's own heart. But who wants to pray this prayer with all diligence? Search me. Try me. Don't just accept that you're a needle and you're as smooth as glass. Put yourself under the microscope. Don't go to Disneyland all week. Show up to do some construction work. Look what he says. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So when I coach basketball, the hardest thing I have to deal with when I coach basketball is we have this expression. You ever hear the expression, everybody shows up on the job scene on payday? You ever hear that expression? Not a lot of people call in sick on payday. But on Mondays, everyone's got the excuses. But on payday, everybody's there to get paid. When we have payday in our house, it's interesting because sometimes children don't listen that well. But all you have to do is go, okay, I'm ready to pay everybody. And everybody just runs into the living room. They're waiting for little envelopes, right? But the hardest thing in basketball is everybody wants to be at a game and everybody wants to be excited in the fourth quarter when a game is tied. But how many people want to be out there practicing in June, July? Very few people. This is within us as a people. But also, honestly, our dads, I believe, did not teach us what it takes to get results in life. And that's why we can't go to Disney World throughout the week. We have to show up and do the work and say, God, construct me, build me, search me, O God, and know my heart. You have to take heed. Now, what are some areas though, just that, because what I would do is identify some areas that are unbelievably crucial, that we make sure that the angle of the cannon is set correct. But they're not that identifiable. And sometimes we need some assistance. And the first question that I have for you is, are you building your own Babel? Are you building your own Babel? I want you to go to Genesis 11. Genesis 11. Now, I think there's something interesting about the Tower of Babel. I want you to think about this. When you're growing up, you're told you need to work hard. You need to show up. You need to use your noggin. I mean, can you think of all these things that people told you? You need to work hard. You need to show up. You can't be lazy. You got to use your noggin. My dad used to say, got to use your noodle. And I have no idea. I don't think I have noodles in my brain. But what's interesting is that the people at the Tower of Babel were doing everything, listen now, that a responsible society does. They were showing up. They were working. They weren't lazy. They were using their ingenuity. And we have this part of us that tends to think, you know what, I'm a pretty good guy today because I show up, I work hard, I'm essentially honest, and I do all the things I'm supposed to do. And that's what's interesting about this in Genesis 11. They show up, they work hard, they use their ingenuity, but you know what? God wasn't looking at any of that. God was looking at, first of all, their faith in that they were self-sufficient, and then number two, their motivation. Genesis 11, look what it says here. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Remember, this is the start of an entire system, an entire world system, religious, economic, and a political system. This is the start in Genesis 11 of what follows in Revelation 17 and 18. This entire world system, where God says, come out from this world system and don't partake of the plagues that are going to come upon this world system. Remember that back in the Tower of Babel, the whole earth was one and they had one language. And God did two things in Genesis 11. He divided the people through distance and because of language. And the world has been trying to get back to Babel for thousands of years. And they're about to do it. And Babel will come to fruition. It will be back together because we're seeing the elimination of two things in our society. Language barriers and distance, correct? Remember in the 90s, the first time I sent an email to Bob Patnott in Russia. I remember I pressed, young people, we call it return because of typewriters back then. Pressed enter. And it was interesting. I pressed enter and I went, I just sent a letter to Russia. That doesn't mean anything to our young people, but how many of you remember when that was a big deal? Does anybody remember when that was a huge deal? Does anybody remember when you'd show up to Aunt Susie's house and she'd say, hold on 1 minute, I'm on a what? Long distance call. Doesn't exist anymore. Language and distance are being removed. Babel's coming back together. The world's been trying to do it for thousands of years. It's going to happen under, I believe, the authority of the Antichrist. Now, this is where it starts at. What's interesting, though, is looking at this. So I want you to see something here. These people did everything that you're supposed to do in a society. They showed up. They used their ingenuity. They worked hard. They were creative. And you know what? You can go through life and you can come to church and you can think I'm a Christian, but you know what? You can be just as Babylonian as these guys. Because if our motivation isn't set straight, I believe we're just a part of Babel, even if we have God's name attached to it. And just having the stamp of God's name attached to it, well, that's just like taking a bad restaurant and attaching a good name to it. It doesn't necessarily change the kind of food it's producing. Look at verse 2. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, get to, let us make a brick and burn them thoroughly. And they made And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city. Notice that they're not lazy. They're working hard. And a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Look, they were ingenuitive. They were creative. And let us, but here's the problem. Let us what? Let us make us a name. First of all, they were self-sufficient in their endeavors. Number two, it was all about themselves. I think it's interesting because if you described these people, they were industrious, ingenuitive, busy. They were organized. You can read there was obviously organized. They're doing everything that we kind of pat ourselves on the back for. And I want you to know that even though we may call ourselves believers, we can be everything that they are and think that we're doing good and be just as Babylonian in our spirit. Because Babylonian meant industrious, ingenuitive, busy, and organized, but they were also self-sufficient, self-gratifying, and proud. Look at verse 4. Because they said this, let us make let us make us a name. Are we willing for God to be glorified in what we're doing at all costs, even if it costs what we're doing? Even if it costs what we've been building? Are we willing to say, you know, this is pretty good what we've accomplished here, but if it's not of God, I'm willing it for to be counted dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Even if God's glorified at the expense or the cost of the destruction of what we have, does what you're building have to be included in God's plan? It's interesting. I remember one time I was at a church, and the church grew very quickly numerically. I remember I received a phone call from one of the older people in the church, one of the original groups in the church. And she said, how many were at church this Sunday? And I told her how many, and she goes, this is her exact reaction. Oh, then I guess you don't need us there anymore. Now that's somebody who will tell you, yes, I want God to be glorified, but only if they feel that they have a vital part in that. Once again, are you willing for God to be glorified, even if it means the destruction of what you've been building? Adrian Rogers, during the height of all the issues with the Southern Baptist Convention, Adrian Rogers, Dr. G. James Kennedy said that the Southern Baptist Convention was the only denomination in history to head towards liberalism and then actually come back out of it and move towards a more conservative slant. And Adrian Rogers was one of the men back in the late 70s and early 80s that was a major part of that taking place. They went and cleaned out the seminaries, and they established doctrine as being vital once again. But the Southern Baptist Convention was about to become extremely irrelevant during that time. But during that fight, one time he made the statement. He said, the Southern Baptist Convention doesn't need to exist. He said, my church doesn't have to be here. He said, I don't have to be living. He said, as long as God is glorified, that's all that matters. And that's how you can test whether or not what you're doing is truly for the glory of God. Are you willing for God to be glorified, even if it means your business isn't in existence? Even if it means you're not alive? At all costs, are you willing for God to be glorified? If not, we could be building our own little Babel. There's two ways that I view people, and there's lots of ways you could say this. This is kind of a crude illustration, but I know of no other way to really illustrate it. But I see people as such. I see people as if they're beings and there's a funnel over them. And this is actually how you're born. You're born with this perception that everything you see is eventually for you. And it's for you being happy. And you're even willing to put God in that funnel and have a viewpoint that even God exists because, you know, he's there to make me happy. And And really, I see people as in two ways. I see people with a funnel over them like this, or I see them with the funnel flipped, where everything about them is for the glory of God. Listen now, no matter what the cost. I can honestly say that there were parts of me that were like this as of May 2016, and there were parts of me like this. And there was a part of me that was really afraid to let go of some things in my life. And I viewed death as something that was just further in the future. But I think that the good thing that I can extract out of 2016 is there's so many things I could just care less about. My coaches at our basketball team think it's a miracle. I don't really yell at refs anymore. Because the moment I go to do it, I'm just kind of like, does it really matter? I'm wearing red high tops. I'm about to tell them about Grace's story. Does it matter? Finding a balance in this is so incredible because then you just be like, well, why do we even get up? Why do we do what we do? But the point is this, is I see people as such where they view life as if everything around them comes back down into them or is for them. This is intriguing because there's some people that with their funnel that's over them, we know that there's outright greedy people, and it's out there. But most people don't just wake up and just tell you, you know what, I'm a greedy person, and most people don't give that off. Some people, that funnel is cloaked. Some people, it's cloaked in religion. I mean, there's nothing worse than a person whose funnel is this way and life is all about them, but they can quote scripture left and right. It's actually pretty horrible. It's actually pretty disgusting, and it's the hardest group of people to reach. Now, the Pharisees were that way. And the funnel comes down to them. Life is really all about them. Some people, their funnel, it's interesting because it's a funnel that's cloaked in fear. This is interesting because Revelation 21:8 describes unbelieving people. It describes the ungodly. You know what it says? The fearful and the unbelieving. That's interesting. And then it talks about the abominable and the whoremongers and the murderers and the sorcerers. But it says the fearful and the unbelieving. And then it lumps the fearful in with what? The whoremongers and the murderers and the abominable. Isn't that interesting? And some people, their funnel is cloaked. They're not going to come out and run someone over at the parking lot. They're not going to maybe speak evil against you when they see you. But their funnel, it's cloaked in fear. And you know what I've noticed is that the interesting thing about fear is that when people are afraid, guess what? It's still all about them. Well, I'm just afraid that this is going to happen to me, and I'm just afraid that, you know, the problem who you're talking about is you. We've tried not to let our children be bashful because a lot of times when they're bashful, they're this funnel is just, it's just sucked down. And where's the attention? Where's the focus? On themselves. Rather than, hey, there's people in life you need to be a blessing to. Take your skills, take your gifts, and be a blessing to other people. But I see people as such. It's very Babylonian, by the way. And life is about them. But it's cloaked in so many ways. And they just view everything around them as a medium for themselves to be served. But once again, sometimes it's religious. And you hear people quoting scripture, but you're like, they're not very giving. They don't really, they always say the wrong thing at the wrong time. They're not very giving. And you end up going away going, I feel really icky inside. You ever been around people like that? You go, I know they're trying. I mean, I appreciate their zeal, but they're just not. It's because their funnel's straight down. And then you have people, once again, it's a fear funnel. And they're always concerned about something. So that lady 20 years ago is interesting. She came to me one time and she goes, Pastor, she goes, and I used to take it on the chin. Now I can identify it pretty good. She goes, I have a concern. Okay. It's like this one guy, he gave a great story one time. He said that, his daddy was a pastor. And he said that, this is one of the greatest stories I've heard. He said his daddy was a pastor. And he said that, he said there was this guy that would show up to work the parking lot at the church. And they said this guy would show up an hour early, leave an hour late. And he said he'd help park the cars. He said he had hand signals and everything. I mean, he was like the Barney Fife of parking lot attendants. And people would come in and he would have all the hand signals and he would have them stop and then he'd move to the next person. And the thing is, he was a little bit off. Okay? And so he kind of wore old clothes. And this guy tells a story that one of the deacons came up to the pastor and said, "Now, Pastor, I have a concern about Billy. Is that the way we really want our church represented?" And I used to take it on the chin and be like, and kind of go with people's logic, and now I just say, because the story goes that it was Christmas Eve, and it was icy and snowy, and for this particular pastor, it was his turn to preach in the church. And what he said was he was excited because his dad was away on vacation. He finally got his chance to preach in big church. Finally got his chance. And he said, and on that Sunday, it was snowy and icy. He said, and there's nobody out in the parking lot coming to church. He said, it's cold. He said, they're basically going to cancel services. And he gets a knock on his door. Guess who it is? Billy. Saying, Pastor, I just want you to know I'm here. Need to know where the salt's at so I can take care of the parking lot. And the guy thought, yeah, that's exactly who we want representing our church. That's exactly who we want. So these people will come to pastors. This lady came to me. She goes, Pastor, she says, I have a concern. She said, last week when you introduced that chorus right before, she said, just threw us off. And what was going on in the church is she was just, it was the same lady I talked about before. She was just intimidated. Because we had a lot of young families like this coming, and she, honestly, she just wanted to be able to play her organ every week, and that's really what happened. So the interesting thing is she would come to me and cloak her selfishness in what? With a fear, with a concern. And you know what I see? Funnel on top of the head, pointing right down. Because you're going to use anything. You're even going to use the name of God to get what you want in life. And I'm telling you, this didn't happen to me. It's a process. Good grief. But the first time I really saw this was about 26, 27, and this thing went like this. And I remember the night specifically, in a little mobile home in Citra, I remember the night where I realized that I used every conversation, every sermon I'd ever preached, any opportunity to be in front of people to get people to clap for me. And you know what? I was a preacher, music minister, and the funnel was pointing right down on me. And I would go after verses that would comfort me, go after verses that would make sure that I had a set of controls in my life, and that those scriptures and that environment that was created wouldn't violate my fear, which was greater than my faith. And you know what? The funnel was just pointing right down on me. God had to flip the funnel and say, life is about me. Life is about God, and everything is for God, listen now, no matter what the consequences. And if we are not willing to have that attitude, we are Babylonian in spirit, and we're busy, we're ingenuitive, we're creative, we're even using the name of God, but it's all about us, even about our concerns and fears. It's interesting. Are you building your own Babylon? These are heart issues. Not easy to verbalize. Doing my best this morning. A couple things and we'll be gone. As you move into 2017, what's your joy? What's your joy factor like in life? You know, I want to say something that I think is so important. We men and mothers especially, don't you feel like sometimes the weight of the world is just crushing on you? Don't you feel that way? And you just feel, you just feel like you're always solving a problem, right? If you follow college football, it's interesting listening to Jim McElwain. Jim McElwain, when he conducts an interview before the game, there is a science behind what that guy says and does. It's pretty incredible. Because he will always stop the commentator. He'll always stop the interviewer. Because they'll want to get them all worked up about the game. And coach, looks like you had a past couple of bad games there. What are you guys going to do to solve this? And he always stops them and goes, Man, he says, look at this atmosphere. He said, isn't this great? He said, not a better college scene in football than this right here. He always stops him and goes back to the joy factor. There's a science behind it. I'm going to tell you why. I noticed something that when you move to a beautiful area or when you move to an area for the first time, I know when I came down to Ocala, I was like, man, good grief, the moss falling from the trees. The beautiful oak trees, the moss coming down, and all the horse farms. And you see the fences. And taking a trip out 326 out to Williston is one of the most beautiful trips I think that there are in the state of Florida. Now, because familiarity breeds contempt, you're just like, oh, Ocala, slow Cala. Hold on a second. There's always something beautiful about the place you live. Even if it's just the sunrise and the sunsets. Do you know when I traveled back in my 20s, almost every place I went, they'd say, do you know that place called Silver Springs, Florida? And I lived in Royal Manor Apartments right over here. I said, yeah, I live like a half a mile from there. They said, I bet you go all the time. I went, no, I don't. And isn't it interesting how familiarity breeds contempt and we lose sight of the beauty that's around. Let me tell you something I tell my clients all the time. I said, when's the last? I said, because what we do is we feel like the weight of the world is coming down on us. We feel like we're always solving a problem and you're passing by beauty every day of your life. Every once in a while, please go outside when it's raining in your bare feet and go walk about a mile. If you get sick, please don't sue us. We don't have liability and coverage. But go walk in the rain. Go get on the grass with your 3 or 4 year old son or daughter and wrestle with them. Look at the beauty that's around you. Take it, go back to what when you first moved here and you thought, that moss is so beautiful. Take a trip to the ocean. Good grief, people travel thousands of miles just to see the ocean. We live an hour from it. Go one morning at 6 a.m. and then go to the other side at 6 p.m. Watch the sun rise and watch the sun set. What are you doing? You're being a slave to your problems. You better find joy in the simple things. And Jesus pointed this out. He said, take no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. He said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And Jesus said Solomon, all his glory was not arrayed like one of these flowers. Go out and, even if the flowers aren't in bloom, buy some roses, buy some carnations for your wife. Good grief, for $3.99 at Publix, anybody can afford it. Set them on the table and behold them. Take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, and what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Out of all the things you worried about in 2016, we're still here. And most of the things you worried about turned out without your involvement or not. We have to find joy in the simple things. And this is not just a platitude. It's important. And last thing is this. Is Philippians 3 tells us that people, what they tend to glory in is their shame. Is it possible that our heart has been real stubborn in certain areas, or our heart is set, or our heart is rejoicing in areas that honestly are probably our greatest downfalls? Philippians 3, verses 16 through 18. He talks about those whose glory is their shame. What do you think about a rebellious 18-year-old when they're out with their friends or somebody says, how come you're not at the house? They'll say something like this, and watch the neck. They'll go, I ain't listening to my old man. So the very point of glory for them is really their point of shame. Usually what a church or a religious group, what they hammer on the most and they actually get real proud about, is usually the thing that they're most wrong about or they're off balance about. It's interesting in life, the thing that we glory in the most, if it's not the glory of God, will be something that actually is a scriptural issue for us. And I think about, with me, the force DNA is to be like really hard workers, to put your face down in the dirt and just grind and grind and grind and grind and grind. And then guess what? You get things done. People applaud you. But what happens is you tend to be self-sufficient in your spirit. And so what I can do is look at 2016 and say, well, I'm working hard. I'm doing what I need to be doing. But I can be just as Babylonian. Where my glory, because they gloried in the Tower of Babel, and what they gloried in, we look back now, it's a shameful thing. And so is there a hiccup? Is there a family flaw? Maybe it's this. Maybe it's laziness cloaked in easygoingness. No, I ain't worried about anything. I don't have any money either, but I ain't worried about anything. Is that there? We have to watch as human beings. I ain't taking that from my husband. I'm not taking that from my wife. Well, maybe you need to take it. Well, they're trying to change me. You know what? Last I checked, change is good. And we act like somebody else in a relationship trying to change is the worst thing possible. Actually, life is all about change, and we're put together to change each other. It's just how you're trying to change them, what you're trying to change them to, that's usually the issue. I'm glad that marriage changed me. And I'm glad that I was able to bring change in my wife's life, bring spiritual leadership. She changed me. I never was brought up with girls. And I was like, oh, I have no idea what I'm doing here. And I had to be changed. Or you can do the old mantra. Well, they're just trying to change it. Well, maybe the change is good. Yeah, maybe they didn't try to change you in the way they should have. But maybe what the result is an okay thing. Things to think about. So, we didn't go to Disney World today. We went to a construction scene. And if you just want to look at the needle and say, boy, it's pretty smooth, you're not going to get anywhere. And I think the biggest thing that I'm seeing is just what is your life? I mean, I kind of heard messages like this when I was 18 and 19. I thought, that's right, I need to be giving. You know what I did? I tried to go out and give so I can get a blessing. Guess where the funnel was at? Still pointed straight down. And I'm going to tell you what, you can't do this, you can't flip it. That's the new nature. The new nature goes towards Him, who He is. You can't flip it on your own. Submit yourself to Christ. Say, God, I can't even do, without me you can do nothing. You told me that. I love new years. I love getting vision. We are not here to crawl into a cave. Man, we got to take the chunks of coal that the devil gives us, turning them into diamonds. Man, I'm excited about 2017. I'm excited about this week. But let's be filled with God. And man, we may have so many hardships come this year. I don't know what's going to happen. A lot of hardships this last year, but I'm thankful for the result. I'm not thankful for every specific incident, but I'm thankful for the result. And so let's just, whatever the consequence, let's glorify God.